Well, good morning. It is an awesome Christmas season that we have going on here. We've got rain. No, that's not awesome. I don't like rain in December. I like snow. Some of you are excited about the rain. You prefer rain. I like snow. But, okay. We take what the Lord gives us and we say thank you. Today, I'm going to be diverting for the next couple of weeks away from 1 Corinthians. We're going to leave our last chapter for later. And we're going to go into Matthew for the next couple of weeks, and we're going to look at the Christmas story as Matthew presents it. And Matthew is a book that starts off the New Testament and does so in such a way as to draw us to some particulars about Jesus. So we're going to do that this morning. So let's just turn to our Bibles and look at Matthew chapter 1. First 17 verses, and it says, "A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Amminadab, the father of Nishan. Nishan was the father of Salmon, Salmon the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Solomon the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam, the father of Abijah. Abijah, the father of Asa. Asa, the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, the father of Jehoram. Jehoram, the father of Uzziah. Uzziah, the father of Jotham. Jotham, the father of Ahaz. Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh. Manasseh, the father of Amon. Amon, the father of Josiah. And Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers in the time of to the Babylon exile. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel. Shealtiel, the father of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel, the father of Abiud. Abiud, the father of Eliakim. Eliakim, the father of Azor. Azor, the father of Zodak. Zodak, the father of Akim. Akim, the father of Eliad. Eliad, the father of Eleazar. Eleazar, the father of Mathan. Mathan, the father of Jacob. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Thus, there were 14 generations in all, from Abraham to David. 14 from David to the exile to Babylon. And 14 from the exile to the Christ." Let's pray. Father God, we come before you this morning. We give you praise for your word, for what you say. Lord, we ask that you would open our hearts and our minds to hear what it is that you have to say to us this morning. We hear your word and its truth. Lord, I come before you and seek your anointing as I preach. Lord, might I not get in the way, but instead might you use me to present your word. Father, we pray for your blessing on us here this morning, that you would be present in our midst. Lord, bring us each one closer to you this day. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, it's never easy to go through and read a genealogy those listings of the names, and some of those names are, quite frankly, I think I was making up the pronunciations as I was going along. Wow, Pastor, that's kind of like a dry passage. But yet this is the way Matthew starts out the New Testament. The most exciting and world-changing section of Scripture since Genesis. Matthew starts off with the, as he says here, a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Hold it. David wasn't Abraham's son. We went through the genealogy. There was like this great, 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 great grandson thing going on in Jewish culture. And most, if you're a descendant, you are a son of. They didn't bother with the great grandson or like we do here today. They just said, son of. Okay. But why is Matthew picking this passage? There are several arguments out there. One is that there was a particular heresy floating around called Docetism, which is that the teaching that Jesus is not really man, but he was just God. Docetism denies the humanity of Christ. Well, if you give a genealogical record, you're pretty much saying, here you go, this is his bona fides. So, that could be a possible reason why we have the genealogy to start. But with that, we're maybe supposing, it's conjecture. We don't know because the text doesn't tell us. What we want to do is go to the text and say, okay, what is the text telling us? What is Matthew telling us as he writes this? What is he doing? As Matthew starts off, he's referring to Jesus as Jesus Christ. Now, when Jesus wandered around with the disciples, he wasn't known as Jesus Christ. He became known by that name, that title, which became his name later. See, Christ is a title. It means the anointed one. And it's very prophetic in its meaning, very specific in Jewish prophecy. When they speak of the anointed one, the Christ, they're speaking of the one who God has sent in response to the covenant that he made. He promised. He said, I'm going to do something. And he told this to Abraham, and he told it to David. And here we see that Jesus Christ is listed as the son of David and the son of Abraham. Now another thing we need to remember as we go and we look at this. This isn't Matthew just making stuff up as he goes along. Matthew's getting his teaching, his words that he's writing down here from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has directed him to say, Jesus is the son of David. He is the son of Abraham. Now, what does this engender in the Jewish people when they read this? When they read that somebody is the Christ, the son of Abraham, the son of David. It brings up some pretty emotional responses. It brings them back to some specific texts. It brings them back to the covenantal promises. Let's look at Abraham and his promise in chapter 12 of Genesis. It says, the Lord said to Abraham, leave your country, your people, your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. This is a covenantal promise. Covenant? What's a covenant? It's a contract. You do this, I'm going to do that. It's an agreement that's made. God and Abraham came to this agreement. Well, it wasn't much negotiating here. God being God kind of said, these are the parameters of the agreement. Do you agree, Abraham? Abraham said, uh-huh. Because that's what we're supposed to do. And when we don't, God shows us the errors of our ways until we do turn around and go, uh-huh. In chapter 17 of Genesis, again, God talks later about the covenant. In chapter 17, verse 7, it says, I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant. How long is everlasting? Yeah. As an everlasting covenant between me and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. That's the covenant. And we're told in verse 19 that the covenant then goes on to his son, Isaac. Not Ishmael, who wasn't the son of promise, but one of contrivance. And then God said, yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. This is the covenant, the covenantal promise. The covenant grows just a little bit more as God tests Abraham. As he's been told that Isaac is the child of the promise, the one through whom she's going to be blessing. Well, in 22 verse 18 of Genesis, and through your offspring, all nations of the earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. That promise. Now, we readily recognize that this is speaking of the Messiah, of Christ, of Jesus. Through your offspring, that all the people of the world are going to be, all the nations of the world are going to be blessed. Matthew builds on that. And as he brings us to the Abrahamic promise and covenant at the beginning, he ends with the Abrahamic promise and covenant with the very words of Jesus reminding us of this covenant in 28:29 of Matthew. He says, and therefore go into and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So here we have the covenantal promise in Genesis that all the nations are going to be blessed through the children of Abraham. And here we have Jesus saying, now you go and be that blessing. And what's the blessing that's carrying out? That Jesus is the Christ. We also have David lifted up, and the covenantal promises to David pointed out. We're only going to look at a couple verses with David here. Now in 2 Samuel chapter 7, in verses 12 through 16. It reads this way. It said, "The Lord declares to you, and I will establish myself for the house forever. When your days are over, and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring and succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with the rod of men, with floggings inflicted by men. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever. Before me, your throne will be established forever. This is the covenant that the Lord is declaring to David." And Matthew is saying, Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of David. He's the fulfillment of that covenant, that promise. Isaiah chapter 9. Very, very familiar passage. It says, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." This is what Matthew is bringing up in the hearts and the minds of his readers. What the Holy Spirit is divinely inspiring him to remind the Jewish people of. When he says that Jesus is the Christ, when he says that Jesus is the son of Abraham and the son of David, he's bringing him back to the covenant. He's saying, he is the one. His genealogy. He isn't somebody whom I just brought in and dropped in and said, "Oh, here he is." But no, he's the son of the covenant. We trace his lines through. But you say, "Well, what these genealogy lines?" Well, we read through these things, and like, there's a different one over in Luke, and there's a... How do we make these work? And he skips generations here and there, and we scratch our head, and we try to make it fit. Instead of trying to make it fit our preconceptions, so here what we need to do is be looking to it and seeing what is this genealogy that he's presenting to us saying. What's he bringing up? What points is the Holy Spirit trying to get us to think about and to make as Matthew makes this announcement that Jesus is the son of David and the son of Abraham? He goes through the genealogy, and we have several names that come through. One of the interesting points is we have four women listed in this genealogy. That's weird. Normally they don't list the women in their genealogies. But these women were women that were all well known in Scripture. While we certainly have nothing that Ruth ever did that was in and of itself wrong, she was a Moabitess. If you go back to the beginning of the Moabites, how did they start? Well, if you remember, it was incest between Lot and his daughters. That's how the Moabite people began. But yet here's Ruth, who becomes the wife of Boaz. Now, when we look at these four women, Tamar, Ruth, Rahab, Bathsheba, well, three of them weren't Jews. Three of them were personally involved in immorality. But all of them sought God in the end. All of them overcame through God and His strength. Tamar, she had a husband who God thought was so evil that He took out. And then, she was married to his brother, and brother didn't want to have kids with her to raise his brother's name up, so that God ended up, killed him too for his sin. And it's like, well, I need someone, so she ends up sleeping with father-in-law by trickery, because she needs to get a son to keep on this line. Rahab is a prostitute who saw the people of Israel and said, I know God is with them. And when they came into the promised land, she helped. She sought them out. Said, hey, I know who you are. I know why you're here. Let me help you. Because I want to follow God. Bathsheba, her heart was broken, her husband murdered, child dies. But yet the Lord used her for Solomon, the wisest king. These women were, having them in there would bring the thoughts of the people back and show that sin is a big problem, but God overcomes it. It would also show that, you know what? We're not so pure in our race. It's not. Maybe more, we're more inclusive than we ought to, than what we think we are. And the covenant does say that the whole world will be blessed, not just our little section of it. And this is what we see, the genealogy, these dry words, this name after name listed out. These are the things that would have been brought up in people's minds. 3:14s. Numerology is something that the Jews played around with, was quite common. Names, letters had numerical value. And when you add up the letters for David, you get 14. That is probably the most likely reason that we have David, why we have the 14s. While the genealogy was addressed the way it was, saying there's 14, we have 3 14s here. It's like we have 3 Davids. I'm talking about David 3 times. He's the son of David. Son of David. The son of David. That's the title that people were referring to Jesus to throughout the book of Matthew. Time and again, Jesus is referred to and called out to as the son of David. In chapter 9, verse 27, Jesus heals the blind and mute. And as Jesus went out from there, 2 blind men followed him, calling out, "Have mercy on us." Who? Son of David. What does that term, son of David, mean? It's the anointed one. It's the Christ. It's the one who's come from... Sorry. It engenders in them the idea of the memory of the kingdom of David, which is the high point of Israel. They were the big powerhouse at that time. They weren't afraid of anybody. God was with them. Their armies beat everybody that they came against. They were conquering territory. They were nobody's slave. And the people are saying, "Son of David." In chapter 12, verse 23. I'm going to start with verse 22. "That they brought to him a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute." So it's a demon that speaks. All he could see. "And the people were astonished and said, 'Could this be the son of David?'" See, because Jesus healed the demon. Healed the man of the demon. "Could this be the son of David?" Verse 15, or chapter 15, verse 22. Faith of the Canaanite woman, this story. "A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him crying out, 'Lord, son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession.'" You know, later we have the we see how Jesus speaks to the woman and eventually gives healing. In chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, we have 2 blind men who receive sight. "And 2 blind men were sitting by the roadside. And when they heard that Jesus was going by, they shouted, 'Lord, son of David, have mercy on us.' The crowd rebuked them and told them to be quiet. But they shouted all the louder, 'Lord, son of David, have mercy on us.'" 21, verse 9. We have the procession of the triumphal entry. And the cry that was going out was, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Verse 15. They were upset. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple area, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. They came back and they said, "Why are you letting them call you by this name?" Okay, one more. And in chapter 22, verses 42 and 45, or 42 through 45, whose son is the Christ? When the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, "What do you think about the Christ?" That is the Anointed One. "Whose son is he?" "It's the Son of David," they replied. He said, "How is it then that David, speaking by the Spirit, calls him Lord? For he says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, and I will put your enemies under my feet.' If then David calls him Lord, how can he be his son?" No one could reply to that. What was the question? How could he be his son? He could be his son because he's more than his son. Through his line, his earthly heritage, he is the Son of David, but he is also the Son of God. He is fully man and fully God. Matthew is bringing out this title because Son of David, Son of Abraham, Christ, they all point out who Jesus is, that he is the Anointed One of God, that he's the fulfillment of the covenant, that he is not just God, but he is also man. Matthew wants us, the Holy Spirit, through Matthew, wants us to see the humanness of Jesus, but also be reminded of his deity, that he is the Anointed One, the fulfillment of the covenant. He is more than just man. He is also God. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you show us, undoubtedly, the human side of yourself. Lord, we thank you that that shows us how we too can walk with you. For you've gone before. And how you do keep your word. You promised and you delivered. And you've made the promise of eternal life and you have delivered. Lord, might we remember this Christmas season that you indeed are the child of the promise, the Anointed One of God. Amen.